Well, it's a great pleasure for me to be with you and stand in this pulpit again for the first time, as Paul said, on the Lord's Day. I should be staying, not going back Wednesday, I should be staying for Thursday, then I could come and have a meal, have a lunch, a dinner with all of you. If I'd known, I could have booked my flight and had some nice food with you. Next time now, I want to read to you from Romans chapter 8 and to start at verse 28 and read to the end of the passage. Romans chapter 8. Hear the word of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things, if God be for us? Who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God bless the reading of his holy and infallible word. Now I want to draw your attention to the book of the prophet Nahum and chapter 1 and verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7. The hymnist says about the Bible, it is a golden casket where gems of truth are stored. And here we see one of those gems of truth, one of the great verses of Scripture that tells us very simply three things. Three things God wants you to know this morning. He wants you to know, first of all, that the Lord is good, that Jehovah is good, that there's no darkness in God at all, no cosmic malice, no evil intentions, no ill will in God, no impurity, that God is a God of absolute benevolence, a God of purity, a God of integrity, that he is a God of beauty and attractiveness. The Lord is good. That is the essence of God. That is the nature and the character and the personality of God, that he is a good God. No matter how you might look at him from whatever angle, historically, morally, affectionately, how you may creep up on him, all you will find in God is his goodness. There are no prerogatives that he exercises, which he exercises other than in his goodness. That all he does, even when he chastens, even when he judges. He is a good God. He is good in his being. He is good in the depths of his being. You go into him and he is good. And you go in and into him and he is good. And you go in and in and into him and he is good. And you go in and in and in and into him and he is good. And you go in and in and in and in and in. And all you will find in God is that he is good. You can shine the light of his own omniscience, that he knows everything, and you can train that light on himself. And all you will find in God is his goodness. There's no dark, shadowy corner under the stairs or in the cellar or in some remote, cold cupboard in which there is one atom or one molecule which is less than good. All that God is and all that he does is pure and unadulterated goodness. Men tell us there are spots on the sun, but there are no spots on God. There is no shadow that is cast by turning. There's no inconsistency. When he's under pressure, he doesn't say things or do things that are less than good. There are no sins of omission or forgetfulness in God whatsoever. There is a goodness in God of which everybody in Ulster is a beneficiary. Everyone in the prisons, everyone in West Belfast and East Belfast. Every single man, woman, and boy and girl is the beneficiary of the goodness of God. Every part of God has blessed them in every way. They have been blessed then with every good and perfect gift. Say, if I should ask you, what is the best gift you've ever had? And you should say, your parents, or you should say, your husband, or your wife. Or you should say your children. Or then if I pressed you more, you should say your health. Or your length of days. Or all the things that you possess. Or you should say the happiness that you've had in your life. And I would say, all that you mention has come to you from God. Because every good and perfect thing comes to us from God. He has given you all things richly to enjoy. There's a universal goodness that all men and women experience. God made a covenant once with Noah, the covenant of his goodness, the covenant of his common grace, whereby he said he would be patient and merciful to a world in rebellion against himself. And he would be good to all men and women, that he wouldn't judge them quickly, that there would be a time he would give them in which they could come to their senses and be aware of their state, and they could say sorry to God, and they could plead the name of Jesus Christ for mercy from God. God is good to all men, and he will encourage them, not only with his long suffering, but with blessing them in so many ways. The goodness of God towards them was to lead them to turn from their sins and put their trust in him. The gods of the heathen are not like that. The gods of Baal were not like that when the prophets cried on top of Mount Carmel. And they asked God, they shouted to God that he would hear them and that he would wake up. Where was he? Why wasn't he listening to them? And you remember what they did. They shouted and they danced and they cut themselves and they prophesied. They did all of that for hours and hours and God didn't hear them because Baal is not a good God. But our God is good. When Elijah laid the sacrifice on the altar and covered it with water and cried to him, God heard. Because God is a God who hears prayer.
Because God is a God who answers. A God is a God who keeps his promises. He is a good God. He's a good God to everyone. He's been very good to you through your life. You could be this day shrieking in the flames of hell, in agony, but you are here on this Lord's Day where people meet with Jesus Christ, the living Saviour. And he's been good to you through your life. You have much to give God thanks for. You need to bow before him and give him praise for his goodness to you. So there is a goodness which all men experience, but there's a goodness which his people experience. And that's a wonderful blessing. We've read about it in Romans chapter 8, where Paul tells us, what shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing at all, he says. All the goodness of God to us, all the blessings of God that come to us day after day, the blessings of the forgiveness for all our sins, the blessings of being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the blessings of being joined to Jesus Christ by faith, being in him like a branch is in the vine, and bearing fruit because we belong to him. The blessing of having the life of Jesus Christ in us. The blessing of having all things working together for our good. As Thomas Watson has in his lovely book on that subject, our best things work together for our good. Our worst things work together for our good. God works all things together for our good. What a blessing. How good God is to you. He says he will make all grace always abound to us, so that we can be confident that he will meet all our needs according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. What other God will supply all your needs richly in Christ? Only our God. Oh, what a good God he is. He's promised that he'll never leave us. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he will be with us. His rod and his staff will comfort and keep us. How wonderful this God is. How wonderfully good he is to us. Even in the day of judgment, it's not that we won't know by what standards we are being judged. He's made it plain in the Ten Commandments. He's written the things of the law on our hearts so that none of us can say, but I didn't know. God has given us a conscience. We know God has given us the Ten Commandments. We know the standard by which we are judged. It will be a good judge who will bring every factor into consideration, who will know everything about us, who will be the judge who will deal with us. You can't bribe him. You can't draw the wool over his eyes. His justice will be perfect in all that he does. It will be a good day, a day of vindication, the day of judgment. For the Christian, it will be a day of joy, because the judge who will judge us will be the Saviour who died on the cross and bore all our sins. The Lord is good in everything that he does, and forever and ever we are entering into the presence of this living, loving, good and holy Lord. The Lord is good. That is the first thing that this passage of Scripture, Nahum 1:7, says to us. The second thing it says to us is this, that he is a stronghold in the day of trouble. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. It's a fine juxtaposition. That is, two phrases coming together. And you would think because of the one, you wouldn't have the other. But you have them there, side by side. People would say, well, if God is good, there'll be no days of trouble. But he says, the Lord is good. And he's a stronghold in the day of trouble. So
that there will be days of trouble for the Christian because of the activities of Satan, our great enemy, the God of this world, the prince of darkness, the one who rules the kingdom of darkness. There will be days of trouble. There will be days of trouble because God has put a curse on the world, and it's a groaning world. There are volcanoes that send out their dust. There are tsunamis and famines and tempests. There are famines and diseases. It's a groaning, fallen world. Men do terrible things to men. Men do terrible things to women. They do terrible things to children because it is a groaning, fallen world that we live in. There are days of trouble. The telephone rings. A policeman knocks somebody's door. Bombs go off. There are days of trouble. The Lord is good, but there are still days of trouble, he says. And while the church is hated by the world, as the world hated the head of the church, then there will be days of trouble for us. I cannot say to you, you come to church, you believe in Jesus Christ, and there'll be no days of trouble for you for the rest of your lives. I can't say that. And every Christian here knows better than that. We know dark times and times of testing and days of trouble. We know those things. Jesus says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He tells us that. He tells us that the church is always being attacked by the gates of hell. He's telling us that it's a world under the curse, and mortality is written on all of us. And when we were young, we had energy and fitness, and as we've grown older, then our joints get stiffer and we totter more. I look at my hands this side and they seem the same hands with all the lines that I had on them when I was a little boy. And then I turn and there my knuckles seem big and my veins are sticking out and my sinews and these brown patches of age are there. And I'm not the little boy that I was. I'm getting older and older. Days of trouble, days of trouble, days of Alzheimer's, days of dementia, days of heart attacks and cancer. My friends, this is the experience of the world, and we Christians are not saved from it. But he tells me this, that the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He says here, the day of trouble. In other words, there are some days that are worse than others. There are special times in our lives when real troubles come into our lives, when they are intensified. There were days of temptation for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. But there came a day when there were the temptations in the wilderness, when there was a particular time, a dark time, 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, dark times. And it's like that for the Christian. We have special seasons when our faith is tested, when the one we love the most is taken from us, when our health is troubled and we are unemployed, when troubles assail and dangers affright, when friends all fail and foes all unite, John Newton says. And we know times like that. The day of trouble comes into our lives. And then he says, at such times, we have a refuge. The Lord is good. He's a refuge. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. Luther said, a mighty fortress is our God. We have a refuge to go to at that time.
I live in a land where I'm told there are more castles in it, in Wales, than any other country in Europe. More castles. My own town has a castle. But as I came down to church this morning, as we drove down, we passed the famous, great, strong castle at Carrickfergus there. Why are there castles? Well, you see, there'd be Viking marauders in their ships coming up, coming to plunder and steal. And then the trumpet would sound from the top of the walls of the castle, and it would summon all the people from the little cottages and farms and homesteads, and they would all run into the castle, and then they would pull up the drawbridge and lower the portcullis, and everyone would be safe. There would be a refuge that they could go to. The castle there tells us of days of trouble and the need of somewhere safe where we can go. And Nahum says, God is our refuge. God is our stronghold in the day of trouble. You remember two sisters, and they had a beloved brother, and they both loved him to bits, and his name was Lazarus, and one day he grew ill. And so what did they do? Well, they sent a message to Jesus, didn't they? Straight away. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Well, he's a man. We're all men and women. Our hearts will one day stop beating. He whom God loves, he chastens. They sent a call to the Lord, and they said, Lord, he's sick, and there's nothing we can do to heal him, but you can. They sent a message to Jesus. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious what shall be on the morrow? Tell it to Jesus. Are you troubled at the thought of dying? Tell it to Jesus. For Christ's kingdom are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus. Because he understands and he knows. He knows our fears. He knows when we are in days of trouble. He is in control. He's working all things according to his own purposes and plans for us. You remember when John the Baptist was killed in prison, and his disciples went to the prison and they took away his body and they buried it, and they went to tell Jesus. It was all over. He was dead, but they told it to the Lord. And I'm saying to you, don't keep your sorrows all bottled up. You go and tell Jesus all about it, everything. It doesn't matter. He numbers the hairs on your head. You are so important to him. You are so precious. Have you seen a mother or a father love their children and look at them and hold them and hug them? God loves you in that way. Loves you deeply and fully, knows everything about you, but he loves you in that way. There was a day when many people left the Lord Jesus, and he turned to his disciples and said, will you also go away? And Peter then said on behalf of them all, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom? Who is there to turn to but to you? If we reject you, who have we got? If we turned our backs on you because your message was difficult and because cross-bearing was heavy, who could we go to? Well, who will you go to if you don't take our Saviour? Who will you go to in crises when you are labouring and are heavy laden because of sin? To whom will you go when you're troubled by guilt? When you're filled with fear, when you're anxious and worried, when you become seriously ill, who are you going to think about? When you lie awake at bed at night and your heart goes thump, and then there's a long, long pause before the next thump comes and you listen to your heart beating. Who do you turn to at times like this? When you lose then your job, when there's no money to buy food, who are you going to turn to? When you're worried about what you read in the paper of the terrible things that people do, when you worry about nuclear bombs, when you're concerned about immorality, when you're troubled about violence and crime, who are you going to tell about it? When your marriage is on the rocks, to whom will you go? When your children ask you how they should live, what are you going to tell them? When they start staying out late at night, when they don't come back in the night, to whom are you going to go when you're all alone? Who are you going to speak to? To whom will you go if there's a house fire? If your car breaks down, if it fails its MOT, who are you going to tell about this? Who do you go first in these daily crises that come into your life? You know, we go to experts, don't we? When the car goes wrong, we've got a garage we always go to. If the plumbing, if there's a leak, if the pipes are frozen, then we've got somebody we turn to, and we go to the plumber and we ask him to come to the house. If there's something wrong, if there are cracks in the walls or the ceiling sags, we've got a builder friend who we'll go to. But when there are spiritual problems, then people make horrendous mistake. They go from one counsellor to another. They'll try the hypnotist. They'll go to a marriage guidance counsellor. They'll go to the general practitioner and they'll ask for some drugs. If people have problems with their children, they'll go to the headmaster in the school. Or they write to agony aunts in the paper. And sometimes the advice they give will be wise advice, but often the advice is not so wise at all. They will encourage bad responses to human sinful conditions. To whom will you go? Some people read their horoscopes. We were driving to church this morning and attached to a lamppost was a notice of a spiritualist session. That you could go there and you could communicate with the dead. That is like going into the darkest, darkest dungeon without a candle for light. To whom will you go in times of trouble? Some go to drugs. Some go to pubs. Some go to the cults. Some go on the road. Some think, well, we believe in science. Well, will science answer when you call to it? Will you say, I want to lie in your arms, science, forever and ever? Will you say that? What lies beyond the grave? Vain is the help of man. To whom will you go in every crisis, in every need, materially, spiritually? Here's one. This is what he says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Go to him for forgiveness. He knows all you've done. Where your sin has abounded, his grace much, much more abounds. Your sin is measurable and finite. His grace is infinite and immeasurable. Go to him. Cast yourselves on his loving arms. Go to him for the protection of all you have. You left the house this morning and you locked the door behind you and you checked it was locked. And you say, Lord, watch over the house and keep it while I am away. And you need to buy things for yourself and your children and your grandchildren and you're living on a pension. Say, guide me now, Lord. Provide for me. Bring me to a shop. Tell me what things I'm to buy. God guides us. You know, the shoes of the Israelites, as they went through the desert, didn't wear out. It was food for them. There was manna and quails day after day. When they came to a desert place where there was no river or stream, water came out of a rock to give to all of them and to their livestock. God rules in all the material things of life. He promises he will supply all our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Who are you going to go to? Are you going to agitate there'll be heavier taxes so that there'll be more money to be given out? Bigger pensions, more money all the time. Are you looking to men? Or are you going to put your trust in this promising and promise-keeping God, the God who is good? Go to him when death draws near, because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Dawkins, he never says, I am the annihilation. Buddha, he never said, I am the reincarnation. Couldn't say that. Who would you come back as? Who have you come back as, Buddha? You don't know. You have no connection at all. You're just making up words. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And on the third day he rose from the dead. And because he lives, we shall live also. And you say to me, well, all I've said to you, all these wonderful promises about the help and the encouragement of God, they're just words. Well, they are not just words. Because on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection didn't take place in a pulpit. Resurrection doesn't take place in theology or philosophy. The resurrection took place in space and time. By the one who says, he is not here, he is risen. Here is a stronghold, Jesus Christ, such a stronghold. He has all the resources of heaven and earth at his command. Well, go to him. Jesus can help you. He can help you cross any river, pass any examination, climb any mountain, go through any trial, deliver you from all kinds of danger, keep you out of hell, take you to heaven. Jesus can do that. He will supply all your needs. In your weakness, he will be strong. If you need more patience, you'll find it in him. If you need more gentleness, He'll give it to you. If you want more understanding, more knowledge, more wisdom, more obedience, more love, if you feel your heart is so cold and stony, you can go to him and he will give it to you. Go to him because he's accessible. When we meet together, he's there. When we kneel in our rooms by ourselves, he's there. He commended Mary because she did this. She sat at the Master's feet. Go to him. To whom else can you go but to him? So that's the second thing. And then very briefly, the third thing. He knoweth them that trust in him. What is the first thing? The Lord is good. What is the second thing? He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. That's the third thing I want you to know about God. He knows them that trust in him. Now, you know, when the Bible talks about God knowing us, it isn't just talking about he's aware of every fact about us. It isn't talking about his informational capacity. It's not talking about that. It's much more affectionate than cognizant, that to know means to love. That God loves us. And so in our NIV Bibles it says he cares. He cares for those who trust in him. So in Amos, God says to the people, "You only have I known of all the nations of the world." Well, he knew all about the Irish and all about the Welsh and the Assyrians and the Midianites and the Elamites and the Egyptians. He knew about them all, but he only had one people that he loved, that he loved passionately and powerfully. He knew all about sparrows that fall from the heaven. They fall not by accident, but at his decree. He knows that, but he loves his people. In the day of judgment, he will say to some people, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He hadn't loved them with a saving love. Adam, we are told, knew his wife Eve. Well, that wasn't just intellectual knowledge. Not saying that he could spell her name. It's saying that he had passionate knowledge, loving knowledge of her. That's the meaning of the prophecy of Hosea, that Hosea loved his wife Gomer, though she was unfaithful to him. He loved her with a love that wouldn't let her go. It's the story of Ephesians 5. Christ loving the church and giving himself for the church, dying for her, taking her liabilities, all her debts, and clearing them by his life and death, because he loved her so much, giving himself. And so we read all the commitment and the jealousy of the love of God into what Jesus Christ has done for us. He cares for us. He loves us so much. It's a love that is prodigal. It's a love that is passionate. It's a love that doesn't spare the most lovely being in all the universe, his only begotten Son. That's how desperately he loves his people. He loves them that trust in him. For some people, when days of trouble come, when the news is so bad, when their hearts are breaking so much, the difficult thing for them to know with assurance is that God loves them. That's the biggest theological problem that they have. And here Nahum is saying, he does care for you. He loves you passionately and immeasurably. Nothing is going to separate you from his love, principalities, powers, things present or things to come, height nor depth or any other creature will separate us from God's love for us. He loves you in your loneliness and with your tears. He loves us. Who does he love? Well, those who trust in him. Those who trust in him. Those who believe in him. Believe is a hard word. Faith is a strong sort of hard word. But you know what trust is, don't you? I always take a digital clock because I wake in the night and I want to see what the time is. I glance, it says 3:31. I know how accurate it is. I never have to fiddle with it. Except if there's a power cut. It tells me the time. I trust it. You can trust Jesus Christ. You can trust everything about him. All he says, all he promises, all his words, they're absolutely trustworthy. If he said it's finished, then it's finished. The work of redemption has been completed. We don't have to offer up any more sacrifices. The one finished work of Christ has been done. If he says, "Go into all the world, and lo, I am with you always," then he's with us. He's with us when the church isn't warm and loving, like our congregation is today. But when the church seems like a refrigerator, he is still there in the midst, because he says, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you." And so you go to him. Going to him is a movement of your heart and soul, enabled by the Holy Spirit, as he takes his word and by his word instructs us and pleads with us and motivates us and moves us to stop being unbelievers and doubters an unhappy people and begin personally to put our trust in Him. The Lord is good. He's been so good to you. Shouldn't you trust a good and loving Lord? If He was a mean and unpredictable and cruel Lord, I wouldn't say for you to trust Him. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. How oft in the conflict, when pursued by the foe, have I fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe? How often, when trials like sea billows roll, have I hidden in Thee, O Thou Rock of my soul, hiding in Thee. Hiding in Thee, Thou blessed Rock of ages, I'm hiding in Thee. Haven't we known that? Haven't we? Don't we sing that hymn? Aren't we going to sing it now in a minute? Then, men and women, it's time for us to put our trust in Jesus Christ. Because the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knows and cares for and loves those who put their trust in Him. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that everybody here will this morning be moved to put their trust personally in Jesus Christ. In the loneliness and isolation of personal discipleship, they will trust this wonderful Lord Thou hast shown Thyself to be, a good God. Oh, Thou hast been so good to us. A God who's a refuge and stronghold in times of trial. Oh, we thank Thee for being that to us. A God who loves us in our trials. Lord, do bless us with a saving response. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.